Morning, the second part actually of wisdom learned from small things. Wisdom learned from small things. This morning we started out talking about how that wisdom is of great value. It's more precious than rubies. It's more precious than gold. It's more precious than silver. It's more precious than anything that a person could desire in this whole life. And so just knowing what God says about it makes me very interested and makes me desire to have more wisdom. You know, the Bible doesn't say nearly as much about people being smart as it does about people being wise. And sometimes we're challenged to be smart, but you know what? We can always be wise. That's not a hard thing to do. If you'll study God's Word, we notice that God gives us wisdom through different avenues, different ways that we can obtain wisdom. One was found in Colossians 3:16 from reading God's Word. Some books in the Bible are known as wisdom literature. And so, especially when you read the book of Proverbs, it's one wise saying after another, after another, after another. And it does us well to study that book over and over again to gain as much wisdom as we can. But there's wisdom found throughout the entire teachings of the Bible. But also we receive wisdom from the lips of the righteous, those who are wise. That's why the Bible teaches that we are to listen to the hoary head, the gray head people, because they have lived. They've had longer to study God's Word. They've observed more. They've experienced more. And they know more than we could ever imagine. And so the Bible also teaches just because a person has gray hair does not mean that person's wise. But as a general rule, those who have more age, those who have lived longer, are much wiser than the young. And so good advice to the young, listen to older people. Listen to your parents, because right now you may not think that they're all that wise or all that smart. But as you grow older, you'll learn differently. Listen to your grandparents. Spend time with older members of the church. Listen to them. Listen to what they have to say. Store it away in your mind, because many times that's where you find a great wealth of wisdom that you will need in the future. But then also, as we talked about God's creation, we learned in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that there are things that are known by the creation of God. And in particular, as we talked about this morning, about these small things that God has created. We mentioned too in our lesson this morning, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24, it talks about the four, where it says, there be four things which are little upon the earth. Now notice, they're not of great stature. They're little, they're small. And in some ways you might think insignificant, but notice, he then says, but they are exceeding wise. Anytime God says something is exceeding, whether it's wicked or wise, you need to pay attention, because they're not just wise, they're exceeding wise. In other words, that should grab our attention and say, hey, I want to know about these four small things, because God says they are exceeding wise, and wisdom is worth more than great riches, and so therefore I want to be wise. I need to pay attention to these four things. And so that's what we're doing today. We've already talked some about the ant, and we've talked about the coney, and tonight we'll talk about the locust and also the spider. Our lesson text, Proverbs 30, verse 25, reads like this: The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palace. So there's the four things in our text. Like we mentioned already, the first one we talked about was the ants. And what we got from all of that, I hope, if we was going to sum it up kind of in just, you know, one main point. There are many points, as we've noticed, but one main point. What do the ants teach us that will help us to be wise? The ants teach us survival through preparation. And as we looked at the ants and how they prepare in the summer and the harvest time, and they prepare for the times when they cannot prepare, when it's cold. You know, in the wintertime, most of the time, if you kick the top off of an ant bed in the wintertime, you'll not find any ants. You know why? they go down deep because of the cold weather. But as it warms up, they start coming to the surface. Right now, you might not want to kick the top off of an ant. Well, actually, you may not ever want to kick the top off of an ant bed, but you've probably done it before, so you know what I'm talking about. But they prepare. When the time is right, they're busy. You see those little fellas, they're getting it across the yard, across your driveway. Anywhere they can find food, they're taking that food and they're going home with it. They're storing it up for the times when they'll not be able to get out and prepare. So it is with us. We right now are living in our preparation time. We're preparing for one of two places. You see, man actually chooses where he will be in eternity. It's by choice. We choose to either be in heaven with God and His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all the redeemed of all ages, or we choose to be in hell with the devil and his wicked angels and all the wicked that have not obeyed God. It's a choice. It's something you prepare for. And so right now, every one of us, we are all preparing for one place or the other. But there will come a time, rest assured, when we cannot prepare anymore. Preparation time will be over when the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised. But also, another way of looking at it is when we take our last breath, we'll no longer be able to prepare. And there are even those who can breathe, but they're not able to prepare anymore. Because of their mental condition or what have you. And so we have to realize if you're able to be here tonight, you're still having time to prepare for one of those two places. So be like the ants. You prepare right now while you can as for that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Conies, what do we learn from them that would help us to be wise? Well, the Conies teach safety through the rock of salvation. You remember, they're not very strong. They're a feeble folk. And so where do they live? They live in the rocks. Why do they live in the rocks? Because that's where they find safety. They can hide. They can scoot around in between those rocks. They probably have holes dug where they can go down in those rocks and they can run from the predators, things that would get after them. Because you look, when you see them, they look pretty defenseless. They're kind of like, you know, when you think of sheep, they don't have a lot of things that would make you think, oh, I'm afraid of that critter. I mean, he looks bad. No, it's not like that, is it? And so with these little creatures, it seems that they're not very aggressive. They're not something that you'd be afraid of. Now, a badger can be pretty tough, but you'll notice the point here is they hide, they live in the rocks because they don't trust in their own strength to be able to protect themselves. And so it is with us as we think about our rock, the rock of our salvation, the rock of ages. If we start trusting in ourselves, if we think we can make it on our own, we're in big trouble. That would be as foolish as a coney being out in the open by himself. And so it is we learn from them that we need to stay close to the rock of ages. That's where we have our refuge. That's where we have our safety. He is our defense. He is the one who can save us from our sins. He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The truth of the matter is we're really not any match for the devil. I've heard people over the years say, well, if I could get a hold of that devil, I'd do this and I'd do that. I don't think you would. You better study about the devil a little bit more. I'll let the Lord take care of the devil. And I'll stay with the Lord. You remember Paul said to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's not a one of us who have the right to stand up and boast or brag about how good we've been or how strong we are. Paul said, therefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And so we need to learn from the Conies. We need to stay close to the rock of our salvation because with Him is where we find our refuge. As we continue on, the next one is the locust. The locust is another insect. He's only about 3 inches long. He's not very big, just like our text says. There's four things and they're small. The locust is small. It's not very big. I mean, you can take a locust, you could step on him with your shoe, and that'd be the end of that locust. a small insect without any organization or ruler. No ruler to rule, and swarms of locusts can cover wide areas and completely devour all the plants. Remember, God has used locusts several times to plague people. And we may not think that's all that bad, but if you really study and dig a little deeper, you'll find out it's really bad, because locusts, a swarm of locusts can move in and everything will be devoured. They can actually do more damage than an army can do. A plague of locusts. They'll eat it all. They'll destroy everything. How is that accomplished? Well, it's accomplished because they are unified. They work together. As our text says in verse 27, Proverbs 30, verse 27, the locusts have no king. People like kings. They like leaders. They like rulers to lead and to rule. And normally, in a general rule, the people do no better than their leaders. Well, the Bible points out here the locusts don't have a king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. They go by in groups. They swarm. Swarms. What does that show? That shows the strength of unity. That's what we learn from the locusts. They're unified, and they're very strong through their unity. They exemplify the truth that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that more is better than less. Verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 4, the Bible says, two are better than one. And he explains it, because. I love when God explains what he says. And he does that a lot, doesn't he? If you just look for it, just keep reading, you know. And so he says, because they have a good reward of their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Well, when you're young, you don't think that much about falling and someone having to lift you up. But I've had a few occasions when I've received phone calls because people in the neighborhood have fallen and they couldn't get up. You like that commercial you see on TV? Help, I've fallen, I can't get up. Well, sometimes as you grow older, you may fall and get where you can't get up by yourself. Then it's really important that there be someone with you. Because if there's two, as the Bible points out, the other can lift the one up and get the other one back on his or her feet. So that's one thing. That's why more is better than less in this case. And then he says, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. What happens? He can't get up. For he hath not another to help him up. Look at verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. So if you're real cold and you're by yourself, well, you don't have a lot of help. But you've heard of body heat. And so if you're cold and you have someone next to you, you'll get heat from that other body and you'll warm each other. You know, I've seen on TV, as most of the time it's been on movies or shows, where there'd be a plane crash or something and there'd be a few survivors and it would be real cold. They'd be on an island or something somewhere and they would have to get close to each other just to give body heat to one another just to be able to survive. And I've heard of true stories like that, not just in movies. So it's something that's taught in God's Word, but it's something that we know to be true. And so if you have two, then one can lay with the other. And then he says, but how can one be warmed alone? Kind of hard, isn't it? Verse 12, and if one prevail against him, in other words, if you've got one person and someone attacks that person, and he's by himself, it would be hard to fight that person off perhaps. But notice, he says, two shall withstand him. And so if you're being attacked by someone, if there's two of you, you and another, you've got a better chance of being able to fight off the aggressive one, the attacker, and be able to survive. But alone, you may not. So again, the point is when we band together, we're much stronger. And then he gives the illustration, and he says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You take a little piece of thread, and you can take your hands and you can just pop that thread with no problem at all. But you take that thread and you double it and you triple it, and then you start pulling on it. And all of a sudden you find you're up against something that's not so easy to break. And so it is with us. as the locusts. They band together. They travel in bands. They're strong when they're together like that. And so it is with people. So it is with us as Christians. It is so good, as the Bible teaches, when brethren dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. We know what that's like because we've had unity here for many years now. We know what it's like to be divided too, don't we? And how unpleasant that is. But when we're all of the same mind and we're all working together, we're all on the same page and we're all humbly submitting to the will of God, you have unity, you have peace, and it is very, very pleasant. And you can also accomplish more when you're unified. I remember back in Genesis chapter 11, you know, after the flood, in Genesis 6, man became so wicked that God repented that he ever made man. He sent a flood, destroyed all of them but 8 souls. And then they end up on dry ground, and they're told to multiply and replenish the earth, and they do. But, you know, a little further down the road, man becomes wicked again and starts wanting to do something that God told him not to do, and that is to make a name for himself in a bad way, not in a good way. But you remember in Genesis 11, verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. That's important. Why is that so important? They're like the locusts. They're one, like a band of locusts. And they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You remember they were going to build a tower to heaven. And God said, look, they're united. They're going to be able to do this. They're going to be successful as long as they are united. You see, there's power in being united. We can accomplish more when we're united like those people were. I think about in the days of Nehemiah when they had been in captivity, in Babylonian captivity. And you remember they were allowed to go back to rebuild the city eventually and to build the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And you remember Nehemiah led a group back to rebuild the walls around the city. And with all the obstacles, with all the enemies trying to stop them from being able to be successful, everything that went on, they were still successful in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4:6, this is one of the ways they were able to do it. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They were all working. They were all working together. You got to have a mind to work or you're not going to accomplish anything. If you're slothful, you need to learn from the ants, right? You also need to learn from the locusts because they band together, they work together. They can accomplish much more because they're unified. So much so that in this case, the Bible says that that whole wall was completely finished in 52 days. That's amazing. To rebuild the walls of the city in 52 days with all the obstacles they had before them, they were still able to do it. Why? Because they were like the locusts. They were wise. They had band together for a common cause, and they worked to see that to be completed. Now, division, on the other hand, does just the opposite. You ever seen a man and wife married try to build a home together, and they're totally divided? One wants one thing, one wants another. It's hard to get anything accomplished when they start pulling against each other. You see that on these ball teams. Somebody makes a mistake, they're not winning, things are not going well, and one player jumps on another player, and then that player jumps on another player, and then the coach jumps on the players, and before long, it just falls all to pieces. They're no longer unified. They're playing the blame game. Well, you remember when they were trying to build, the people were trying to build the tower to heaven, and God said, you know, they're one, they're united, they're going to be able to accomplish this. Well, in verse 7 and 8 of Genesis 11, we see how God stopped them from being able to accomplish it. He said, let us go down, and there confound their language. Well, it's like some homes, communication is not very good. You got to have good communication to build anything. To be successful, you've got to communicate and have good communication, or else you can't be on the same page. You can't really read minds like some people think they can. You might guess and get lucky every once in a while, but actually, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. They want to build a city. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to build a tower to heaven. But God said, I'm going to stop all that. Right now they're one, but I'm going to divide them. How am I going to do that? I'm going to change their speech. Break down their communication. They'll no longer be able to work together like that band of locusts. They'll be divided. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, the Bible says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Division will tear down. Division will cause things to stop being productive. You'll not be able to accomplish the same. Be like the locust. Be wise. Learn from the locust. Work together. Band together. Be united. You see, the church can learn from the locust how to actually raid Satan's fields. That's what we do. We work together like locusts in this old wicked and sinful world, striving to save the souls of mankind. But in order to do that, we must do as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the church at Corinth was divided, and he corrected them because of their division. Again, they were speaking different things and not the same thing, so therefore they're no longer banding together. They were divided and would not be able to accomplish what God intended for them to accomplish. And so Paul said to them as he wrote them and rebuked them, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There it is. You speak the same thing. Why? That there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Just think of this whole this area. If all the religious people in this area, just say Baldwin County, if all the religious people in Baldwin County would band together like the locusts, would speak the same thing like they were commanded to speak at the church at Corinth, just think what a blow we would deal to Satan and his works. How much good we could accomplish. That would be a lot of us banding together, but we're not banding together, we're divided. Why? Because we speak different things religiously. The devil loves that. I wouldn't doubt if he didn't learn that back in Genesis chapter 11 when he saw what God did to those people, how he confounded their language and said, you know what, that's a good idea. I see all these religious folks, I'd just get them speaking different things religiously and that'll put a stop to that. And so we are to speak the same thing. So we'll be the same thing. We'll band together. We'll be more successful in winning souls for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said, for we are laborers together with God. We labor with one another. We work with one another, just like those locusts, and with God. And that's how we accomplish the things that God intends for us to accomplish. And so what do we learn from the locusts? We learn that our strength is in unity as we band together. And so that's wisdom, some wisdom we get from them. And then let's talk a little bit about the spider. Some actually translate this verse where it says, the spider taketh hold with her hand. Some translations have lizard, like the American Standard Version says, the lizard taketh hold with her hand. Either way, whether you want to say spider or you want to say lizard, the point that's being made is still the same. It doesn't change anything. You see, in warm regions, spiders and or lizards are actually found just about everywhere. Even though they are easily caught, they still seem to reappear. You ever notice that? I tease my little grandkids all the time when they'd be laying in the bed with me Aletha won't care now. We're laying in the bed, and you know, you got them little deals called cobwebs. And you can knock them down, you can sweep them down, you can do whatever you want to do, but they're coming back. And so after I told my grandkids a few times, they say, Papa, what's that? I say, oh, that's cobs. And then they were like, what's a cob? I explained to them what a cob was, a cobweb. And then after a while, they'd ask me again. The next time they came back, Papa, what is that? I think they just wanted me to know there was some more up there. I'd say, oh, that's fish. They'd be like, what? Fish? No, Paul, yeah, that's fish. See, you can get after those things, but they're coming back. You go to my back door at the house. There'll be some little lizards around there. Oh, they just can't hardly wait for you to crack that door so they can shoot in the house. Sometimes you'll be in the house and there go a lizard across the floor. Now, don't say you don't have that, because you probably do if you're honest about it. But you know what? You pick that little rascal up. You try not to hurt him. You take him outside. You give him a good kick. Get him out of the way. It won't be long. You know what? He'll be right back. Or one that looks just like him. And so as we study about what is being said here about these spiders, or if you want to say lizards, what do we learn from them? Notice, this is something you really want to see. In the last part of that verse, it says, is in king's palaces, yet is she there. You know, so they're everywhere. The president of the United States has these critters in his house. But what do we learn from them? You get rid of them, they come back. You get rid of them, they come back. Well, what we learn from them is how that we are to be persistent. Persistent. Don't just go away. Be persistent. We understand that trials mold us. We know that. So we dare not give up under trials. The Bible says in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or persecutions, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When you think you're about ready to pull your hair out, you've been persecuted, you've been mistreated, someone's been ugly to you, and you think, oh, I can't take it anymore, just realize that's working for your good. It's a lot about how you look at things, right? The situation you're in, so that you'll know how to handle it with the right attitude. But you got to look at it from the right angle so you can see what's going on there. Don't, as a general rule, I tell you, don't react the way that you first feel like you need to react. Because normally that's from the human side, and you're not really thinking about God's wisdom. Be wise. Think about it just a minute before you do something or say something. Because, look, when you think about this, we're told to endure these things. Why? Because the trying of our faith worketh patience. Who doesn't need patience? I mean, you pray for it sometimes, don't you? Well, the way you get patience is by trials, tribulation. You have to endure things. You're always learning patience, and it's not always because you're going through things that are fun or easy. Sometimes it's things that are more difficult and hard and challenging and painful. But, he says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What he's saying there is really this. You endure those persecutions, those temptations, those trials. You endure those because you know what? They're going to make you a complete Christian. They're going to mature you. That's what they're going to do. Mature you. I've been told I say that wrong, and I do. I try to get it right that time. All right, so that's the thing. When you're going through these persecutions, someone's really on your last nerve because you're a Christian or what have you, because you're doing what's right, and people actually will hate you because you do what's right and they don't. And so they will try to get to you one way or another. Just realize, hey, I'm going to endure this because this is helping me to mature as a Christian. I'm becoming stronger every day thanks to people that do things like that to us and situations that we find ourselves in. We know persecution's coming if we're doing what's right. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, it didn't say may or might. It says shall suffer persecution. If I'm not being persecuted by someone, I may not be doing what I ought to be doing. I may not be saying the things that I ought to be saying when I ought to be saying those things to people that ought to be said to. I may have become way too passive and not standing against that which is evil and wrong because I'm afraid what someone might say about me or someone might think about me or what someone might do to me. When we stand up as Christ did, we stand up like John the Baptist. We stand up like the apostles did and all those great men and women in the Bible that we read about who stood for what was right. They stood against what was wrong, and guess what? They were all persecuted. But through those persecutions, they endured and matured. Galatians chapter 6. Read Galatians chapter 6, we find that we cannot give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever even think about quitting God. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if," notice this, "we faint not." We are in a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And for most of us, it's somewhat of a long-distance race, I guess you could say. Some of us have been Christians for quite a while now, and you're starting to feel it. You're starting to wear. You may be starting to tire a little bit because you've been running this race, it seemed like, for quite a while. There's been a lot of obstacles in the way, and you've had to run. It's more like an obstacle course, isn't it? This doesn't seem to me like just a good, straight, flat run. It's more of an obstacle course that you run. And you got to keep doing right. You got to keep doing good. You got to keep blessing others, because if you faint, you're not going to reap the reward you want. That's why in verse 10 he follows that up by saying, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so we're to be looking for opportunities to do good to all men, especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's kind of like, to me, a priority list. You start with your family, the family of God first, and then you work your way out as you have opportunity to do good. Don't faint in doing that. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. You keep pushing forward. We cannot become tired of teaching the truth. I think some people in the church over the years, I've seen them grow tired and weary of teaching the truth, and they've passed it on to others, or they've just forsaken it altogether. But you know, the Bible still says in Romans 10, beginning with verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he asks some questions. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Didn't Jesus say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You see, someone taught you, someone taught me. Had they become weary of teaching people the gospel, I would have never been saved, probably. And you may not have either. Hopefully someone else would have, but we don't know that. There's no guarantee. But we do know this. Someone took the time to teach us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to let it stop with ourselves? Are we going to grow weary in doing good to others? Are we going to grow weary in teaching the gospel? I certainly hope not, because there are those who are depending upon us just as we depended upon others. And we need to also be reminded of this, that our labor is not useless. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. Oh, no. You see, there is a reward that awaits those who remain faithful, who do not grow weary, who do not stop teaching and preaching and doing and helping others as they have opportunity. Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And so we must ask ourselves, I must ask myself, you ask yourself, do I show the wisdom that is displayed by these smallest of creatures? Many years ago, I heard a man preach a sermon. And I don't remember a whole lot about the sermon, but I remember the title. And the title was, "Are You Dumber Than a Donkey?" And I thought, you know what? I know the lesson was comparing people to donkeys. And so tonight we haven't compared anyone to a donkey, and we haven't compared ourselves to a donkey, but we have been able to look at these four small creatures that God has created. And hopefully we've compared ourselves to them some. And wouldn't it be something if these little insects and these little creatures had more wisdom than we have? And we've been created in the image of God. Now, no doubt God created them and they're created the way they are for us. Everything's been created for us, really, for us down here on this earth to learn more about God, to get to know God, to help us as we build our relationship with God. That's our main purpose, is to build a relationship with God. And through all the things He has down here, we get something from everything to help us, either what to do or what not to do, what to know, what not to do, you know, things like that, as we apply that to our relationship with God. So as we look at these little creatures, we look at those ants. When you see ants, think about this. That ant is teaching you survival through preparation. Don't be a sluggard. Be like the ant. Don't put things off hoping somebody's going to take care of you all the time. And that won't work when it comes to your salvation in the first place. Yet there are those who say, well, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Perhaps all of us have some things that we know we ought to improve on, we ought to be doing, that perhaps we're thinking, well, one day. Be like the ants. They don't put it off. The way they survive is, as they have opportunity, they get busy and do what needs to be done. Learn from the ants. Learn from those conies. They teach you that safety is through the rock of salvation. They hide in the rock. They have safety. They have refuge in the rock. Our refuge is in Jesus the Christ. If you're not in Christ, you better get in Him. And then once you're in Him, you better stay there, because that's the only place where you have refuge. That's where safety and salvation is enjoyed. He is our defense. He will defend us. We're weak as well. And then we talked about the locusts and how that they teach us strength through unity. We need to make sure that we always strive for unity in the brotherhood, that we strive to work together. It's so encouraging when we have works that go on here and we all show up and we all do our part. You know, maybe just a little here, a little there, but as long as we're all there, we're all working together, we can accomplish so much more than one person can by himself. And then the spider. The spider teaches us to succeed through persistence. Just keep on keeping on. Don't stop. Don't quit. You've heard me say many times, don't ever stop coming through these doors. No matter how life may be treating you, no matter how bad things may be, you know, no matter how awful you may be treated by some people or what could be going on in your life, don't quit God. Stay true to Him, because you're going to want Him to be there for you when this life is over. We all need to look forward to that day and look to the future, when there will be a time when there will just be a short time left for us, and the only one that will really matter to us at that time is, am I right with God? Is He going to take care of me from here? And He will, if we will learn, be wise, be faithful, don't quit, don't give up, stay true to His Word. And you know something, that will be a great day when we can be with God and be with all the redeemed of all ages, those that we've known in the past, those that we miss so dearly. One day we will be with them again. But let's learn from these small things, the small things, the things that God has put there for us to learn so we too can be wise. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. No better time than tonight. People oftentimes wait for that perfect time. I've had some say, well, you know, I just got to get all my ducks in a row. I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. Don't even think like that. Don't, you know, a lot of times people think, well, you know, I'm going to become a Christian once I get all this stuff worked out in my life. You'll never become a Christian. That's just the way it is. You obey the gospel and you go to work. That's what happens. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one by doing what the Bible says. Believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before men that He is the Son of God, just as all others have done before you. And then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. So you can be added to the church, Acts 2, verse 47, which consists of the saved.
And then go to work. Study your Bibles. Worship God. Be busy helping others, doing the things that God tells you to do. If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but perhaps you've become unwise, maybe even foolish. You've been saying and doing things you ought not to say and do. You need to repent of it before it's too late. As together we stand and sing.
That are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my soul.